Book of Matthew, please. And you may wonder why we're going to Matthew chapter 1. I understand it's not Christmas or Christmas in July, but the Word of God has lessons for us right throughout, regardless of the season. And we're going to be focusing this morning on Joseph, the husband of Mary, perhaps someone who is not so much in the spotlight in Scripture, but there are things that we can learn from this man's life. Okay, let's read from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, now let's move over to chapter 2 and verse 13. We're skipping along a little bit there. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, Lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to preach your word, Lord, to be under the sound of your word, Father, and truly it's beyond any preacher to do your word justice. And Lord, that as we come to the table, as it were, of your word, laden with spiritual food, Father, there is more than we could ever have in a lifetime. But Lord, we need your grace. We need your help, Lord, at this time, that you might speak to the hearts of those present, Lord, that you might speak to the hearts of fathers here today, of young men who would desire to be fathers. And Lord, for our lady folk as well, that they might be blessed, Lord, as they listen to this message. Pray, enable me and empower me beyond my means, Lord, for without you I can do nothing, and none of us can, Lord. So we just humble ourselves before you, Father, and just ask that you would bless our time in your word, and that you would speak to us, Lord, and that we would be blessed and encouraged, helped, rebuked, exhorted, whatever is needed. We do pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for us, and in his name and for his glory we do pray. Amen. Here, looking at Joseph, and a title for this morning's message, Joseph, the Faithful Man. Joseph, the Faithful Man. And every man is going to want to proclaim his own goodness. However, the verse there goes in Proverbs, every man shall proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And our world would have its own mindset about what a man is, or what certain ideals would characterize a man worthy of admiration, a man and a father who is worthy of our affections and of our admiration. But so often, isn't it, that God's way of viewing mankind and God's way of seeing what is important in a man and in a father can be vastly different to this world. You think about the heroes of this world and even in our society. Perhaps you could think of men in our society or have been in our society who have been famous or who would have been looked at with admiration. People like, say, Peter Brock, okay, great racer, very good with racing, you know, around Mount Panorama there where I used to live in Bathurst, near there, used to live near there, and even a statue for him, calling the King of the Mountain, or Shane Warne, the one that they said would made people love cricket again, the spin king, as they called him, or Steve Irwin, who was really there in the spotlight, as it were, and would have, to our society, characterized what a man was, or what an Australian man was, and seemed to exhibit those a lot of ideals that people would admire. But if we were to look at those men, no disrespect, through God's eyes, how would God view them? And how would God view these men? And would they really come into the realm of the spiritual heroes that God would say? Do they have the ideals that that God would say and that God would tick and that God would approve of? I think in many cases, sadly, no. No disrespect to any who are dead or and so forth. So let's look here at some of these characteristics and look at this man, Joseph, there's only sort of a small amount of what we know in the Bible about Joseph. There's not the same amount that we would know of, say, the Joseph, his namesake of the Old Testament. I presume it's his namesake of the Old Testament there. But there are things that we can learn here. And we see here in verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." A just man or a righteous man. And this is obviously here showing that this is the sort of man he was, and in the way that he did not want to put Mary away, he didn't want to make Mary a public example, but to put her away privately, was in connection with the fact that he was a just or was a righteous man. And you know, God has that desire, doesn't he, that we would be righteous, made righteous through Jesus Christ. And that is step one for being the father that you need to be, being the man that you need to be, being the husband that you need to be, is being made righteous through Jesus Christ. Having your sins washed away and being clothed in the righteousness of God and righteousness of Christ. Coming to that point of knowing that I am a sinner and of humbling myself and reaching out and accepting God's gift of eternal life that I might be cleansed and that I might be forgiven. You know, that's a hard step for many men to take. You ask the average Aussie out there who thinks he's so self-sufficient and who's got it together and who's a good bloke and doesn't really need forgiveness and just the thought that he has to be one of these weirdos who actually has to, in his mind, lower himself and say, "God, be merciful to me. I need Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save me, to cleanse me, to forgive me for my sins." And that is very hard and very humbling. But that's step one, isn't it? If we are to be the fathers that God would have us to be. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And so not only does that step need to be taken, receiving Christ as Savior, but then the outflow of a life of righteous living is what God desires. And here Joseph, we know from Scripture, is definitely not the human father of our Lord. He knew that God was his father, and we know that from Scripture, that our Lord Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost, was placed in Mary's womb of the Holy Ghost, and was born of a virgin without the intervention there of a male father. But we see here that he takes on the position of being the guardian here of our Lord, okay, in his infancy and in his growing up years, and would have taught our Lord even the skills of carpentry. And he had other children of his own, at least six we know from Scripture. So we have this man, and here he is, and we see by his attitudes and by his actions that he is a just and a righteous man.
And I just ask this question right here and just bring this challenge in there. I'll say, what sort of father are you? What sort of father do you want to be? What characterizes your life? Could someone, not that we ought to live in this life in such a way to want to draw attraction to ourselves that we might be glorified, but what if someone was to look on you and in your life or your children as a father and say, Dad's a righteous man. Dad's a just man. Oh, look, I know that Dad has his failings. I'm sure our Lord saw the failings of Joseph. Mary would have seen the failings of Joseph, his children. But could it be said of you that you're a just man? That you are a just father, that you are a righteous father, and it comes out in your words and in your actions. A just man, a just father. We need fathers who are righteous. And not only in words, but in deeds, fathers who will live out that. Live that life of righteousness, that those works of righteousness by the Spirit of God, as they submit themselves to the Spirit of God, would be an outflow of their lives, and they'd be characterized that they'd be righteous fathers. We see he was a just man. We also see that Joseph was a discreet, kind, and loving man. Same verse. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So here we see that God has made this wonderful miracle in placing our Lord in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which has been prophesied. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And Joseph, not being aware of this, thinks that this is unfaithfulness. That this woman that who's now I'm betrothed to before we've come together, but okay, like a wife betrothed to, and she has been unfaithful to me. And we often see, you know, we obviously know what happens. He's minded to put her away privately. But if we can just stop for a minute and just think about this man and what it must have been like when he thought that was the case. Have you ever stopped to think about that, even as a man, to place yourselves, as we would say, in Joseph's shoes, place yourself in his position, and can you imagine what that would have been like? To be betrothed, okay, we have engagements, betrothal is even more binding, and to here have the love of your life, you're about to marry her, and then you find out, in your mind, it wasn't true, but you think she's been unfaithful to you. What must have he suffered at that time? The Bible doesn't give us indication here, but it's very probable that Joseph battled with some or all of the following: confusion, frustration, anger, seeds of potential bitterness, hurt, misery, feelings of betrayal, thoughts even of revenge. Now, I'm not saying he exactly did, but that would be what would be probable, wouldn't it? For someone in his position, something that he might suffer, something that he might struggle with. And yet we see here from the scriptures that his response, although he said, okay, I cannot go through with this relationship and it's going to end, we see that there was a kindness with that man, a gracious way that he did not want to shame her. That's love, isn't it? That he cared for her enough and loved her enough that he didn't want to make her a public example, didn't want to injure her. We see this same spirit, with the grace, by the grace of God, that was his attitude, his spirit. And do not we see that same spirit evidenced in our Lord when harsh and evil men corralled a defenseless woman into his presence and said that this woman has been caught in adultery? And jumping straight in there from verse 7 in John 8 to verse 11. So when they continued asking him, that's the Lord Jesus, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So Joseph was gracious. And you know, if you want to be a good father, you need to be a good husband. How many situations are there where husband and wife coexist together, but it's not happily? They're there, they're together, but it's not a happy relationship. Sometimes complete breakdowns of communication, like ships passing in the night. They live in the same house, use the same electricity, same water, same fridge, but walk past each other, perhaps not even communicating. And what sort of a heart and what sort of a spirit do you as a husband have towards your wife? You know, God has to speak to Christian men and say in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. But you don't understand how she's been. Well, think about Joseph's situation here and what he could have done, feeling so betrayed, feeling so hurt, and said, no worries, I'm going to tell everybody. I remember one time when we were living at Manapara, we got a leaflet in our box, and we presume it was the ex-partner of someone who lived, and this person's, we presume it's her, it was her ex-partner lived in our street, with a picture of him and smearing him. Maybe it was true, but see, that's the spirit of this world, isn't it? I can't get what I want, so I'm going to absolutely drag you down into the mud as best I can. But not so with him. And so what is your heart towards your spouse? If you are to be a good husband, a good father, you need to be a good husband. And that means loving your wife, and that means forgiving her when she does wrong. Is there something, you know, I don't know the ins and outs of everybody's marriage, but perhaps, you know, there's something in your marriage. It's the proverbial elephant in the room that you both know about. And as a husband, you might just actually have to come to your wife sometime and actually just say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And that works both ways too. Woman, a wife to husband, husband to wife, and actually have to deal with that if you're to be a good father. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You think differently, don't you? You see it one way, she sees it another way. You're different. I remember one of my Bible college lecturers saying that he and his wife said, we are absolutely opposite. I can't remember exactly how he said, but you know, he said, I pick it up like this, she picks it up like that. You know, just everything is different. He does it one way, she does it another way. Different. But with those differences, God has you to come together and even to balance you sometimes. See those differences as two team players bringing something to the board. Yeah? Rather than conflict. That God actually might have that spouse in your life to show you something different that might balance you. You know how it seems that way with husband and wife? It seems very opposite. They say opposites attract, and quite often strengths and weaknesses, don't they? He's strong in one area, weak in another. She's strong in that area, weak in the other. And they complement one another. Be like Joseph, fathers. You have to forgive. We also see that he was a very temperate and self-controlled man. And when I say self-controlled, can't be by himself, I mean, I don't believe that, but by the grace of God, he was. Again, let's look at this here. 125, okay, he obeys the Lord when God shows him in the dream. It says in verse 21, it says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And it's discreetly put here that he did not come together with his wife and consummate the marriage, even though he took her as his wife, until the birth of our Lord Jesus. Okay, and we see that there preserves the authenticity there of the virgin birth. But again, can you place yourself in his shoes again? Can you imagine what it must have been for him? Okay, I'm getting married. Okay, I'm not getting married. Okay, I am getting married. And I say reverently, you know, cleanly, the honeymoon is put off for many long months. And he actually has to take a step back and and say, God, you have your way, and that's going to be a personal sacrifice to me. And I'm going to have to wait for this love of my life. That's not easy. Think about it. A couple in love, ready to get married, and he has to step back again and say, Lord, you have your way with my wife. My wife is your, it belongs to you. And Lord, you're doing something very precious here, of a great privilege. And Lord, I'm actually going to have to take a step back, and this is going to come at personal sacrifice to me. It's a personal cost. How different is that today, this godly self-control that we see in the life of Joseph, different to our day, where men just want to self-indulge, and they don't, and there's a rebellion against God in this area, and that I will have my way, and I will do as I want, and it is my right to have, and I am dissatisfied, so therefore I will. Very different. That is not a man who is being controlled by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:20-24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We could say self-control. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Very unselfish man who submits to God and says, okay, God, you have your way in this. I mean, how many people say, oh, well, it's not fair, you know, so I'll just go find someone else because it's not fair because of me and I, and not that I'm being selfish, but myself and I and me and we and three, the three I's and me's and my's don't like this. Because after all, I'm marrying her because of myself. I mean, because of her. And this is why we have problems today in our churches. This is why we don't have the fathers we should have. This is why we don't have the husbands we should have, okay, for our ladies. Why we don't have the Christian church members we should have, the preachers we should have, because Christian men are self-indulging in sin. And they got their face in the TV, they got their face in their phones, and I don't mean that by hello, hello, they're on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and whatever else, and they are being rotted out. Not temperate. Are not submitting to God and allowing them to have some self, godly self-control, but simply I am going to have whatever I want to have, and I will have it in my way and when I want. That's rebellion. That's a sin of witchcraft, that you rebel against God and say, I will have my way, even though you say it's wicked. You're supposed to be the leader in your family. The leader, which means leading in the area of purity as well. And can I just say, what hope have your sons got when they come into the teenage years if dad is absolutely compromised? And dad's chockers, and then what's he say to his 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old son? Come on, and says, Dad, I'm having problems. Hide your problem and come out with pious rhetoric, which you know has no reality in your life. It's wickedness, just wickedness. And I'll just also bring a challenge here to younger men today who are going to be fathers one day. You're going to be leading your wives. You're going to be leading your families. Where are you regarding the matter of purity? Do you want to get married, young guys? I hope you do. It's normal. I did. Glad I did. Not sorry I did. Been married, what is it, I think now? 8 years, coming up for 9, I think. Is that right? Yeah. Oh, my dear wife, help me fact check there. 8 years, coming up for 9. And do you know what? It's not nearly long enough. Not nearly long enough. But you know, part of being a good father is going to be a good example and a good spouse. Loving your spouse. Do you ever think about that future girl? Of course you do. Might be her, might be her. Oh, which one is it going to be? Well, if there's more than one that you're thinking as possibilities, I mean, in the right way, guys, one thing you can be 100% sure of. All right, say there's two, it's not one of them. Bit of extra wisdom there. Now, let me just ask you a question, guys, young guys. What would you do for that girl? That girl that you love right now? Perhaps even have one in your mind praying about. Or you know, you're not sure who she is and you can only dream of who she would be. What would you do for her, guys? Fight for her? Rescue her if she's falling off a cliff? Because she's a klutz? No. Whatever it is, pull her out of a burning building. Face an army for you, for her. What would you do for her? Yeah, give your life for her. Let me give you a start, guys. One thing that might help you. How about you start by giving that precious future girl your eyeballs? Start by giving her your eyeballs. Love her enough to say, my eyes are for her. Start with your eyeballs. Apart from the grace of God, you might be setting yourself up to fail as a husband or as a father unless you allow God to take control of your eyes and be man enough by the grace of God to say, I need accountability. I need help. I know my weaknesses. I don't want to get involved with what's on the internet. I don't want to get involved with what's on Facebook. We also see that he was a man who was in touch with God. Joseph was a man who was in touch with God. And verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, he's worried, I'm going to have to put my wife away, who I'm going to be married to and betrothed to. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then over to verse 13 of chapter 2. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then verses 19 to 23, we won't read it all again. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Okay, that's verse 19. And then again, down in verse 22, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And we see that Joseph is a man who's in touch with God. God speaks to him, and then he just goes forth and obeys God in whatever it is that God is saying to him. God keeps on speaking to Joseph through dreams. Now we know as New Testament Christians with the completed canon of Scripture, God speaks to us through his word. Okay, that's the way that God communicates with us. God can use circumstances or other things if he wants to, but the way he speaks to us is through his word and by the Holy Spirit, who is not going to go in contradiction to the word of God. And do you notice something interesting here is that although God speaks to Mary, he does, doesn't he, through the angel Gabriel, do you notice that how that God speaks to Joseph and then from there on what we read in Scripture, God keeps speaking to Joseph? Notice that? Why is that? Because Joseph is the leader of his family and God is speaking to Joseph. And we see that Joseph is the one who has to take them down to Egypt and has to be there protecting them and taking care of them. And God keeps on speaking to Joseph. God keeps on doing that, keeps on speaking to him. And do you know, as a father, how are your relationships as fathers with God? because God needs to speak to you so that you might then guide your family. God can speak to your wife, that's good, but you need to be in touch with God that God might be able to speak to you and that you then can guide your family. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. And this is why it's a problem when men don't take their relationships with God seriously, their family suffers. And there's perhaps a situation where a wife loves God, loves her husband, wants to follow him, but he's just a spiritual drip. Like he won't take on his relationship with God seriously. He's got his hobbies, he's got the other things he wants to do and doesn't want to do, and his relationship with God goes on the back burner, and his wife is having to wait for him. I'm waiting for the leader to come in front of me to take me forwards. Or she feels tempted to go behind and to drive him. Not as good. There's an issue where you have Christian women who do not want to submit to the authority and leadership of their husbands, but then you have husbands who do not want to submit to God's authority, God's plan of authority for him that he might lead his family, and the whole family is suffering because they won't take their responsibility on. Great way to make the children unstable. Mum's on one page, dad's on another. Mum says this way, dad says the other way. Mum cares, dad doesn't care. Mesmerized with his golf club. Or his shotgun or whatever. And I don't mind sport. I mind a bit of shooting. But two different paths and then the children in between. I don't know. What do we do? Well, mum in this case and dad in that case. And mum doesn't like, dad does, dad, mum. Whereas when both submit to their roles, men being the leaders, women having a spirit of followership, and then we can move forward like that. You might say, well, I'm waiting for my husband to lead, and he won't. Okay, you can try to support his leadership, try to do that. And hopefully as you lean on him and you actually submit yourself to him, that can actually help him to then lead. Whereas if you always just keep on going forward and doing it all the time because he won't, he's not going to probably take it up because you just keep on doing it. Men, your wives are not your mummies. It's your wife, not your mum. Well, I'll just do what my wife reckons. I'll just follow mummy. Well, again, the same lecture I mentioned to you earlier. He said, basically, your wife becomes mum. Okay, he's a bit of a funny person. He said, you know, the kids call her mum. You end up calling her mum, you know. She's not your mum. Getting out of bed in the morning, men, reading the Word of God. On your knees saying, Lord, help me today to live for you. Lord, help me to lead my family. Help me to be the example to my wife, to my children that you want me to be. Leading the family in daily devotions, or are you off sitting on the computer while your wife's trying to do scripture memory with the kids or praying with the kids and dad's off clicking and playing around on the computer? Like the most spoiled kid in the house. Be in touch with God and lead men. And you know what that means at times? Personal sacrifice. That you just can't actually have it your way every time. And the world's mindset, isn't it, that leadership equals privilege, not in God's word. Leadership equals self-sacrifice and being a servant to all. We see that he was an obedient man. We just see this with Joseph, that every time that God speaks to him, he gets on with it. He's not like Jonah, running off to a ship somewhere to get away from what God says. God just says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her, in her is of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, however it says it there. And wakes up, goes, takes Mary as his wife. obeys the Lord. God tells him to go down to Egypt for safety. What's he do? Goes down to Egypt. Just whatever the next thing is that God says to Joseph, he just goes ahead and he does it and he obeys the Lord. Bad when fathers are characterized by just simply being disobedient to God. Oh, I'm just laid back. I'm just chilled. I'm just easygoing. Depends about what. Everybody's passionate about something, even if that means being comfortable and dispassionate. He's so easygoing. I mean, nothing bothers him. Yep. Put a firecracker under his little personal peace and affluence and he'll come out swinging. Because I was in a comfortable, feathered place and all of a sudden the down gets blown from my nest and I start getting poked by twigs and he's going to come out swing like a maniac because you just encroached upon an idol in my life, something that is very precious and that I am very passionate about. You know, you think about people who are idolaters and how peaceful it is as they bow before their statue and, you know, and what a peaceful thing. Take a sledgehammer and start smashing their idol and you will see something else. Those peaceful people will want to kill you because you just messed with their idol. Same with some men. They're just easygoing. They're chilled, man. Mess with the idols in their life and then you'll find out what they're about and what they're passionate about and what they love when you start trying to mess with it or take it away. Oh, I don't like that church. You know, they just, it's all just a bit too much. You know, they just need to relax. No, you don't like having your idols exposed. He was an obedient man. You know, that's what God's looking for. God is looking for men who will just simply obey God. That when God shows them as per his word, they'll say, Lord, you helping me, I'll do that if that's what you want of me. If that's what you require, Lord, by your grace, I want to do that. So help me, God, I'll do that. We also see that Joseph was a protective man. That he actually followed through with what God said, as we just mentioned about before. He would do that. He arose, verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Okay, and then we also see down further, as we've read earlier, is how he comes back. He sees there's an issue there. Let me see. Says in verse 22, he was afraid. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Okay, so this is a man who is not a fool. Oh, there's danger there. Okay, and then God speaks to him, and okay, goes into that area there of those parts of Galilee. And we need fathers who actually take the protection of their family seriously. One, physically, yes. It's a bad thing when you've got these men who somehow have not been developed in their masculinity to where they're not, wouldn't even protect their family physically properly. What was that? You go check. Get out of bed. It's all right, my wife will go find out. Or this situation where, you know, this person's a bit difficult. I'll send Flossie. She'll go. She'll do it. Daddy will stay safe. It's a problem when men do not take even that sort of protection seriously. There's something wrong with the guy if he doesn't have protective instincts. That's why as well, just say, ladies, in passing, that's why don't be surprised if your husband is worried about whether the car has got oil or whether the doors are locked at night. That's just him being a man. Is it odd if you as a woman see a little child and have maternal instincts and say, that child is so cute? Don't do that. Don't do that. That's who you are. Okay, and the same with men, that by God, the grace of God, we have that same instinct to protect women and to protect our wives and protect our families. By the way, as a mother, you can foster that sort of instincts in your sons. Teach them to protect you. Teach them to protect your sisters. Foster those instincts. But you know, there's another area of protection. There'd be some men who really would protect their family in a physical danger. And they really would put themselves on the line for their wife and for their children. But they won't protect them spiritually. They're not taking their family's spiritual safety seriously. Don't know what's going on in their house. What the kids are into on the computer or what they're reading or what they're doing. Only my kids. Oh, my wife. Oh, what are you letting them do? And do you know, just also by way of encouragement, I can say is that God can help you as a father to protect your children even when the odds are against them. Can you just think for a moment about the might and the power of Herod, humanly speaking? He's very, He was very, very much a paranoid leader, even dressed himself up like a commoner and went out in the streets to try to listen to hear if there was anything he might be able to get, that someone was planning any sort of mutiny against him. You know, if you ever go to Israel and see the ruins or the remains of the things that he built, he was a very powerful man. Soldiers who just had the mindset that, oh, we'll just do what I'm told. Go kill the babies in Bethlehem. Okay, go kill the babies in Bethlehem. Powerful ruler. And then just can you think on the human level, you have a very, in the world's terms, an insignificant couple. Of course, they're not insignificant, but in the world's way, just two little poor man and poor woman with a little baby and all that might and power and conniving attitude. And yet, he's just in touch with God. God says, do this, and he just goes and does it, and God just protects them. And do you know, it can be the same for you, that God can help you as a leader if you'll be in touch with him as a father to bring protection to your family. To be like Joseph and listen to what God says and then obey it, that your family might be protected. And even in this world where we feel that there are so many odds against us as believers and so many odds against us as fathers trying to raise our children in a world which is bent on their destruction, they're trying to destroy our children, they're brainwashing them in the schools with even the normal realm of what intimacy is about. They shouldn't even be burdened with such things, let alone the other plethora of filth and wickedness they're jamming down into their little minds and shoving down their little throats. And yet God can make a way for you just like he did for Joseph if you'll obey him. And take your protection of your children seriously. Keep your eyes and ears open to his leading. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, I actually read this morning as part of my devotions. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, even in a terrible and dangerous situation. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 16, 9. Don't be disengaged from your children. Don't be disengaged from what they are into and what they're doing. Where's your teenage son or daughter going? I don't know, he's going to some sleepover somewhere. Where? With who? What are they doing? Whoa, where are you going? Where are you going? Come back here. Where are you going? Who's there? And do you know what you can actually do? You can actually say a word which your children, probably the first word your children ever learnt to say, and say, no. You're the meanest parent in the world. Good. No. The answer's still no. But I'll be careful. Good. I'm glad you're careful. The answer's no. And if in doubt, the answer's no. You might save your children from getting up into something that they will regret for the rest of their lives. I'm not against kids having fun, even a sleepover with the right people. But you can tell your kids no. Or what other people think. Well, what other people will think will be their issue, and you can say no. What are my children reading? I don't know, some comic book. Well, let's have a look here. Mum and Dad can run their eye over it. Not reading that. Who are my children associating with? No, you're not going to be friends with them. Oh, but that's mean. Don't we want to reach out to people? Yes, we do, but we're not in that way. You're not going to be friends with them. Who is befriending my child? Watch out. Why is that individual taking a strange interest, focused interest on one of my kids? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you know we should never let anyone have any influence in our children's lives. It's good to have the right sort of influence, even adult to child influence. There's some wicked people out there with wicked agendas. And you can't be asleep in these things. And you can tell people no. You're not going to have that sort of relationship with my child. You're not going to have that sort of influence with my child. And, well, the chips will just have to fly where they will because I'm not going to risk it. Keep your children off of the internet. Keep your sons off of the internet. Keep your daughters off of the internet. They will live. They will survive. Somehow they've done it for thousands of years without it. They'll be right. They'll live. They'll keep breathing. Their heart will keep pumping. Foster some other interest. Why don't you get interested in plants? Something very natural. There's plenty of other things, other avenues they can get involved with. Keep phones off of them. I'm a radical, nasty parent, aren't I? No phone. I found it really hard as a young person. 17, my dad still wouldn't let me have a phone. And I actually found it really hard. It's probably good for me, though. What do I really need a phone 17 for? Other than networking with young people and girls and stuff. Come on. Teenager, you're young guy. Remember one situation. I didn't have a phone. And so another girl that I knew, she was able to text my mum's phone to be able to contact me that way. So we did a bit of texting backwards and forth. But of course, there's great accountability there. Mum can see everything that's been talked about. And to this day, I don't know what the last message was she sent to me. But Mum looked at it and decided I didn't need to know. Just destroyed a potential blossoming relationship at 15. What do I need? I don't need that sort of friendship at that age, and nor do your kids. By the way, even if the phone doesn't have the internet, the wrong sorts of people begin to contact your children. And predators as well. Remember when we were doing the counselling course? One lady, a man was contacting her junior age daughter, and she said to her daughter, no, he shouldn't be texting you. Don't text him. So she messages this man and says, my mum doesn't want me to text you. He sends back, your mum doesn't understand. Just text me after she goes to bed. Some wicked, wicked people out there. You need to know who your children are talking to and don't give them a phone. They don't need it. Second Opinions chapter 3. You can't be asleep, mums and dads, about what's going on with the children. You need to take the protection of your children seriously. Do you know you only have, think about it, until your child is 18 or 21. That time's going to go quick enough. And you only have a window of opportunity where you have to pour into your kids, try to, by the grace of God, protect them from the evil influences that are around them before they're gone. and they're fully fledged adults and they can make their own decisions anymore, and you can speak into the situation, but you don't have the control, the authority over them that you once had. Take that seriously. Okay, another practical point here. He was a working man, we see. Joseph was a working man. Matthew 13 now, you can flip over there if you like. And verses 54 and through to the beginning of verse 55. This is speaking of our Lord here. So then when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" So Joseph, we see, was a carpenter, and he probably worked with stones as well as timber. If you ever go to the Middle East, you'll see to the land of Israel, they're certainly not short of rocks, stones. Even they've got even stone which has been imported from other areas, you know, the historical junk that you see of old pillars and whatever. So, he was a working man. And can I just say that fathers need to take their roles as providers seriously as well. That you would provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Do work, men, that you can provide your family with at least a decent existence. And do you know whose responsibility provision is? It's not your wife's. It is not your wife's responsibility to provide for the physical needs of the family. It is yours. Now, we see Proverbs 31, woman, she had scope to do things as a wife. And even to make some income. But it's your responsibility, not your wife's. It's all right, the missus earns good money. You are the one who needs to earn the money. Oh, well, you can't survive these days. Have you prayed about it? Have you gotten on your knees before God about the needs of your families and say, "Lord, what can I do as a father, as a provider, to make ends meet?" I know we live in a dual income society. One broker said that too. He said basically when you're getting a loan, he said the banks are looking for two incomes. But you know what? It doesn't actually matter for us as Christians because God is on our side. It doesn't actually matter that that's the way our society has worked. God can make a way for you as a father to provide. But you know, but one of the things that you must do by the grace of God is actually take your responsibility of working seriously. And to work. I mean, this, you know, I don't know how many men who are married would do such things, but you know, you hear of people who just quit their, guys who quit their job because they don't like it. Have you got another job to go to? No. You got no income now, guys. Unless you're in a situation where it's dangerous for you to work there, or you're being bullied, or there's some major issue, or it's ethically wrong, or whatever. But if it's an honest job, stay there till you've got something else. It's not free to live in this world. Second Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." By the way, it's also good for your sons when they grow up to work. Yes, they'll get tired, and there's such thing as overworking yourself, and that's not good either, but they'll live. It's good for your young guys to sweat a bit, use their muscles, work hard. It's good for their masculinity too. It's important that you take your role providing seriously. You know, the finances in the home are your responsibility too, not your wife's. As in how they're organized and what's going out and what's coming in. If she wants to help you with that, that's fine, but it's your responsibility to know where the money is and where it's going. Challenge for young men who want to get married as well. Are you preparing to be a husband and a father? Oh, I want to marry this girl of my dreams. What are you going to give her? What are you going to provide her with? I think from memory, my dad said the engagement ring is meant to be, that he gives, is meant to be a token of what is to come. And what I've said is, well, what it actually means really is, this is all I've got. Are you saving, guys? Saving some money? Are you working? Are you preparing for that time? Remember when I started my relationship with Rebecca, by God's grace, I bought a house. It was only just a house, really. I used to be growing drugs under the floorboards, and it was asbestos and whatever else, but it was a house. And I remember my father-in-law said, I'm glad you've got that. Because getting married and becoming a husband and becoming a father means bills. Sorry to just, don't take it like I'm just crushing the romance. It costs to get married and to have a family. And there's young guys who just won't take care of their finances. You know, not only, you know, are they just wasting their money. I remember one guy, he got a loan so that he could put a bond on a house and buy furniture. So now we're taking out loans to rent. Sure, it's good for you to eat the fruit of your labours, use some of that money for things, but are you preparing for that, girl? Is that in your mind, guys? Putting some money aside. Making sure that you're getting educated for that job so that you can make something. Getting that qualification or whatever it is, or working in that industry, working in that field, saving some money and putting it into a house or something, getting financially prepared for that. What are some guys going to give these girls? A really flash sports car that the bank owns 98% of? And a caramel latte. There's a problem. I remember in a video series I watched on the issues of evil online content. Trying to be careful here with young children, and the man who does the series, Brad Huddleston, he said about this issue, and I think it might have been some of the issues that women are facing. They're asking the question: where are the real men? Where are the real men? These girls want a man and they can't find them because they don't want to grow up. I mean, there's the passing of time. They get older. They get into their 20s, 30s or whatever, but they won't grow up. And by that, I'm not saying that you can't have a joke, that you can't have fun, that you can't enjoy yourself, have a hobby, but they're refusing to really grow up and have self displaced. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there's a refusal to grow up in the right sense of the word. Where they're in. And these girls, they know. What do these guys want to do? They want to look at, you know what? They don't want to work, and they want to sit there and play games and feel like a big man. Pew, 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 pew. Remember in the counselling course that we did here, they said that one of the things, even with Bible college students in the US, is that guys will go through, they'll do their, like for the week, they'll do all their studies, and then I think it's on Friday when they finish their last class, they go back to their room or wherever and they sit down and they start playing their video games and they won't even get up to have a meal until early Sunday morning. All through Friday night, through Saturday, through Sunday night, playing their games until they have to get up and go to church because it's part of their requirements of being a student. And do you know what else they want to do? They want to get out there, a lot of guys, get out there in their career and do their work and retire so they can go back to playing games again. Where are the real men? And you know, as young men or older men, married, single, you don't have to follow this world where there's a prolonged adolescence where guys don't want to grow up. Got their silly collection of video games and ungodly music. Still, you know, boof, boof, boof. Even though it's sin to have that sort of music. And looking at whatever they're looking at, and And you're getting a false sense when they're gaming of being a man by running around shooting people and blowing people's heads off and whatever, thinking that, getting this feeling that I am doing something masculine and I'm achieving something. And it's a false sense. I remember talking with Brother Ben. He said some of the difficulty he has managing and trying to get younger guys to be motivated to work because they're used to instantaneous satisfaction by going pew, pew, pew. You get out on a work site in the real world and job satisfaction takes time. You have to work. You have to put effort in. It might be hot. It might be cold. It might be raining. It might be boring at times. And you actually have to go through that to, at the end, get a satisfaction of what I've accomplished, which by the grace of God, if we do so humbly, is a good thing, to want to accomplish things, to have that drive to accomplish. But I'm not getting this instantaneous feeling, emotion, and so therefore I don't want to work. Take your provision as a man seriously, and it might even mean that you have to sacrifice sometimes for the sake of your wife and for the sake of your children, that you have to say no to self. We also see that Joseph was a family man. He was a family man. Again, Matthew 13, same passage. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So we see that Joseph had our Lord Jesus to care for as far as his physical needs was concerned, and he had at least six other children. Possibly more, because it says, we see there's four brothers, and then it says sisters plural, so that means at least two girls. Maybe he had three or four, maybe he had eight or nine children underneath his care. We don't know. But at least six of his own children, and then had the Lord who he was taking care of as well. And Psalm 127, 3-5 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And you know, in Scripture, we see that children are God's blessing to you as a married couple. They're a blessing to you as fathers. I'm sure there were times where here Joseph had his patience tested. I'm sure the kids wanted to start handling his tools. Or the half-sisters of the Lord let off ear-piercing squeals and run around the workshop, around the house. But God says that they're a blessing. And our society today is so very anti-child. And you've got to get the kids out of the way. And, you know, we don't want to have too many kids. Well, what does God say about these things? Remember one Bible college lecturer, different one to the one I was saying before, it's quite derogatory. He said, you know, what are you, so I can't remember the exact numbers he said, but he said something like this. He said, what are you going to do? He said, you know, have 7, 8, 9 kids running around the paddock till Jesus comes back? Well, at our Lord's place, there was at least seven, maybe more children running around there. That was our Lord's family. And Brother Simeon put up his hand and said, you know, actually, and just put a plug in for big families, that he was a result of parents who decide to let God have his way with the family. And I said that I was happy about that too. Do you know, Pastor Simeon was a result of prayer. My dad came under a great burden and fell on his knees and asked that God would give him a son that could preach. It was a matter of months later, Pastor Simeon was conceived. Just have an open heart to God when it comes to the matter of children as fathers. Don't be selfish that somehow these children don't fit my hobbies and fit my relationship and whatever. Lord, what do you want me to have? Seems that Joseph was a gracious man, as we have seen. And perhaps, by the grace of God. We don't see the details here, and I don't want to say it's there if it's not, but perhaps he had the, by the grace of God, had a similar sort of attitude to our Lord, who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." We don't know the details, but possibly he was like that. We know he was a gracious man with Mary, and perhaps he was the same with children. Also, remember to love your children. You know, it gets hard when you start having a fair few. I mean, I know even with five, family wasn't as big as the Lord's family, but, you know, it gets frustrating at times, gets stressful. Need the grace of God with dealing with your kids, digging holes and putting tools out into the grass, which you hit with a rod on a lawnmower, hit a hammer one day. Whippersnipping the other day, there's all these bricks and these rocks underneath the tree. Good for me, actually. God can actually use these things to mold us and to shape us and to try to make us more like him. Children can be a blessing in more than one way. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And you know, I know you have to discipline as a father, you have to teach your children, you have to reprimand, you have to bring them back into line, you do out of love for them. But don't provoke them to anger. Don't discourage your children. Let them know that you're real. Apologize. Tell them you're sorry and that you've done wrong. Let them see a loving side of you too, not just the justice side of you, which they need to see. But let them see that you truly love them, truly care for them. We're done soon. We also see, and this is our closing point, that Joseph was a faithful man. Do you know, in the entirety of Scripture, from what I can see, we do not have one word of Joseph recorded. The closest thing we see to that is that he and his wife marveled when they were at the temple, when Simeon was there speaking. But we see some of his thoughts or emotions, and we see his actions. But one of the things we see from his actions that when God told him to do something, he would just faithfully do it. You know, and even just simply faithfully taking the Lord for the circumcision, or taking, you know, going with his family up to Jerusalem for the feasts. He was just, by the grace of God, doing it. One foot in front of the other. Lord tells him something, he just goes ahead and does it. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." And you know, we think of Christian men sometimes, and you know, as far as, you know, a great preacher who God really uses, you know, or a man who just really stands out for something he did for the Lord. But what about all those men that we never even know of? That if you said their name, we wouldn't know who you're talking about. If you're talking about someone from today or last century or 500 years ago, you wouldn't have a clue. And yet they were just simply faithful. And they just simply obeyed God. And you know, as a man, as a father, you might not ever be really in the spotlight. You might be, but you might not be. You might not be someone who's ever really known. And you know, but the passing of time, to mention them, I don't know who's he. But God knows if you are faithful. And even those things that you faithfully did in secret, God knows about. And although God rewards us openly for those things in this life, in eternity, perhaps there'll be some men who people hardly knew, and yet they will be there, and they will receive the rewards of faithful men. Like Joseph, who just simply obeyed God and just kept on doing the next thing. You don't need fathers who will be faithful in leading their families spiritually. Fathers who will be faithful in church. Fathers who will be faithful in being a witness. Fathers who will be faithful in prayer. Fathers who just simply, by the grace of God, just get on with it and do it. That's what we need. It's what your wife needs. What your children needs, what God's church needs, what your pastor needs, what your fellow church member needs. We need faithful men. And I hope that today, on Father's Day, that you in your heart, you'll say, God, helping me, help me be that man. Help me be that faithful man who will just simply obey you and not be caught up with self-indulgence or being bitter about something or being ungrateful and unthankful, but rather faithful. Very sad to see fathers who are really spiritually like boys, self-indulgent boys, rather than the men of God they ought to be. Aspire to be such a man. And your Father in heaven will reward you. And perhaps today even, I just want to say this as an encouragement too. You might say, I never had a father who I could look up to. I never had a father who loved me as he ought to. Or I don't even know who my father is. That's how my situation is. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And you know, all you need to see, for example, is your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And draw comfort in that your Father in heaven loves you. When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And he wants to. You're his child now, and he will be a father to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, that some have been helped today. And Lord, I just confess my own need of help to be a father, Lord, in this world and what I face with my own flesh and with the world and with the attacks of the evil one. Help me, Lord, to be the father, the husband, the man of God I need to be. And I just pray for each man in this room, those who are already fathers, those who will be fathers, that you would enable them and empower them by your grace to say no to self, yes to God, and to be the men you'd have them to be. We do pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.